morning, church.
So if you're new here, my name's Pastor Mike. And now he's taking a much needed rest. He was actually here last night. I think he's resting from how much he and Leslie spent at the auction. Yeah. A few of us kind of jumped in the deep end on that thing. So this is the fifth Sunday of the month, and if you have your bulletin, it says that we are in the book of Luke, which is, we're not. We are in the book of Malachi, we're taking a break from Luke for at the end of each month to go in and look at one of the minor prophets. And so we come to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. There will be silence after Malachi for the next 400 years as the world gets ready for Jesus to appear. But it's at the end of this, the book of the Old Testament. It's the end of Malachi. Now, Malachi comes at a time when the people should be in good shape. They've come back. They've been released from their captivity in Babylon. They've come home. They've rebuilt the temple. They've reestablished their worship services. They've come back to their land. They should be in good shape. They've rebuilt the walls of the city. In the book of Nehemiah, you find that. And it should be that they're just in great shape, but they're not. Malachi is probably written about 20 to 25 years after the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has gone back to Persia because he was the cupbearer for the king there. Nehemiah's gone back. Ezra has probably died. So they're kind of a leaderless bunch of people. And they're still going about their business. They're still coming to the temple. They're still worshiping. They're still doing the things that they have to do. But they're only doing it half-heartedly. They've come back and they're with all expectancy that we're back in the land. God is going to come. God is going to bless us. God is going to do great and wonderful things. And it just isn't happening. And so the neighbors around them are oppressing them. They're still poor. They're still needy. Yes, their city's been rebuilt, but it doesn't have any of the glory it used to have. And so these people are discouraged, and these people have just, they're going about the things they're supposed to do, but they're only going about them half-heartedly. And so God sends the prophet Malachi to them with a message. Malachi means my messenger. Malachi has a name that's a word. Malachi's name is my messenger. And so whether this is a real person or this is just his title, it doesn't really matter to us, but God sends him with a message to the people. And the message that he has is a reprimand. God needs to shake his finger at them. Then he has a call to repent and return. But the big message is that he is coming. You need to listen to what I say. You need to repent and return because guess what? I am coming. And there will be a day when I will come and I will judge and I will rule. And you need to get ready for that day. So we're going to dive in to the book of Malachi. So the reprimand. So and this does kind of tie into the book of Luke, because last week Mike was talking about just the religion of the people and how they were going about their religious things, but it was just rules, and they were just following the rules, and their heart really wasn't in it. And Mike said last week, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Malachi kind of has that same message, that religion without relationship leads to resentment. And as we've said already, these people are in a place where they're really resentful towards God. God, we've done what you told us to do, and why aren't you blessing us? Why don't you give me what I want? Why do the wicked still prosper? Why aren't they wiped out? Why why, God, are we in being oppressed and depressed in so many ways? And so, again, they have a half-hearted relationship with God. And that's what God comes to tell them. You're just half-heartedly serving me. And so the first verse of Malachi is the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now the word oracle in the Hebrew is the word masa. And masa is a burden. Masa is, if you saw the donkey in the, you know, old Western movies, the donkey just laden down with everything that the miner could carry. That was his masa. That was his burden. The donkey was burdened with all this weight, heavy weight upon him. And so the word actually means the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. But it's not, God is not putting a burden upon them. God has a burden for them. Have you ever had a burden for somebody? If you've been a parent, there have been times when you were burdened for your kids, right? They were off track. They were messing up. They couldn't understand. And you carried that burden for them. Or maybe it's a friend who's going through bad circumstances or just isn't getting life figured out. And so you have the burden. And that's what God has for these people. He has a burden for them. Because while they should be serving him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they're only giving him lip service. They're only going through the motions. They aren't in it for the whole thing. So God has a sevenfold burden for them. And just to put you at ease, this is not a 7 or 8 point sermon. So I'm just going to put all these up there, and you can fill in the blanks on your page if you want. But we're just going to talk about the first one. You disbelieve my love. God tells the people, you disbelieve. The first words out of God's mouth to the people is, I have always loved you. I've always loved you. And of course, the people in their arrogance, in their despair, in whatever state, their half-heartedness, say, what? How have you loved us? Sort of saying, God, prove it. You know, give us what we want. Give us what we need. Give us stuff. You know, God, we just don't believe you love us. Second one is, you disrespect my authority. You dishonor my name. You disregard my covenant. You disparage my character. You distrust my goodness. You discredit my service. In the vernacular of our day, these people, I don't even know if it's still the vernacular of our day, it's probably even old vernacular by now, they're dissing God. They're dissing God. God, you don't love us. If you loved us, you'd give us, you know, we'd be happy and our enemies would be gone and we'd have everything we ever wanted. You don't respect my authority or dishonor my name. How? They're supposed to be bringing a sacrifice to God. The sacrifice is supposed to be what? Pure and holy and the best, unblemished. They're bringing the lame. They're bringing the worst of their flock, not the best. You disregard my covenant by divorcing your wives and marrying foreign women. You disparage my character. You distrust my goodness. You tell me I'm not good. You tell me I'm not being good and gracious to you. You discredit my service. The people say, what good is there in serving God? What do we get out of it? We get nothing out of it. Look at those people over there. They don't serve God at all, and they get everything they want. We serve God, but he doesn't give us anything. And so their hearts are just totally against God. So let's look at that first one. You disbelieve my love. Because I think in that one, from that one, all the rest kind of fall into place. They fall like dominoes. When we doubt God's love, when we don't believe that God loves us, everything else becomes a burden. Everything else becomes
a task that we have to do instead of a joy that we get to complete. So they disbelieve God's love. Again, Malachi 1:2, the second verse of the book, as soon as he introduces it, says, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And then the people's answer, how have you loved us? We don't see it. I don't have, my pockets aren't full. I don't have everything I want, so how do you love me? Anybody ever have that talk with their children? We love you. No, you don't love me. If you love me, you'd give me a car. If you love me, you'd let me stay out as long as I want to. That's the attitude of these people. God, you don't love us. How can you say you love us? The first thing that they doubt is God's love. They don't believe God loves them. And so God, who knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, starts by simply telling them, I love you. I've always loved you. He doesn't say, I used to love you. I loved you back when you were good people. I loved you back when you were nice. I loved you back when you were obedient. He doesn't say, I used to love you. He doesn't say, I will love you in the future. I'll love you in the future when you clean up your act. Then I'll love you. He says, no. Even right now, in your situation, in the place that you're in your life, in the things going on in your life, I love you. Right now, even in the middle of your disbelief, I love you. How can we say that? How can we always know that God loves us? It's because it's his very character. God is a God of love, and God's every act is loving. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. The very first act of God was an act of love towards us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. 1 John 4:16 simply states that. God is love. So we can always love God, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what life is going on around us, what our health, our finances, whatever situation we are in, it shouldn't cause us to doubt God. It should cause us to cling to God, to cling to the fact that we have a loving Father, that we have Jesus, the lover of our soul, that we have the Spirit within us and around us, moving for us in all things. Never let your relationship with God become so ho-hum or so mundane, so half-hearted, that you don't think God loves you. God loves us. And so from that, from doubting God's love, disbelieving God's love, it goes on to all these other things. Well, if God doesn't love me, then why serve him? Why should I honor his name? Why should I trust in his goodness? Why should I give regard to the rules and the covenants of God when it doesn't seem to matter? It doesn't seem to do anything for me. But God says, no, I love you. And so this loving God, as he's gone through these seven burdens, this loving God comes to the point where he says, listen, return to me and I will return to you. God's invitation, God's call is always there. No matter where we are in life, no matter where we find ourselves, God's invitation is always, come home. Come on home. Come back to me. Come sit with me on the front porch. Let's talk. Let's renew that relationship that we've had. Let's restore our friendship. Come on back. Return to me. And I will return to you. We mentioned this last time when we were in the book of Joel. The bugs were bugging them then. Now they're bugging God. But God says, look, come back and I will be here. God never left.
God never moves. That loving God has been sitting on the porch waiting for you to come home, waiting for all of us to come back, waiting for us to take that half-hearted life that we have and come back and return to Him. Return to me, and I will return to you. So, but the people are only half-hearted. Now, your heart can be in one of three places. It can be half-hearted. You can be hard-hearted. The Bible's full of hard-hearted people. Pharaoh was hard-hearted. Moses came to Pharaoh time and time and time and time. How many's ten? Time and 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 time again. And said, look, you need to listen to God. You need to let the people go. You need to do what God has asked you to do. But every time, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Was just to say, no, God, go away, God, I don't want you, God, leave me alone, God, I can take care of myself, God, go away. We can be hard-hearted people. Best place to be is what? Be wholehearted people. People who wholeheartedly love and serve God with all their hearts, with all their souls. You shall love the Lord, of course, that first commandment, that greatest commandment. In Deuteronomy, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. Jesus says it again in all of the Gospels. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart. We need to be wholehearted people. We need to be giving it everything we have. We need to jump in the deep end with God, knowing that He's a good God and He's not going to let you drown. He loves you. He wants you to succeed. He wants to give you this very best. But He's also a good Father who watches over us and disciplines us when we need it. But these people, and sometimes we ourselves, are half-hearted. We're at church on Sunday morning, yeah. But you know, if they're not playing the songs I like, I'm not going to sing. You know, if the pastor's talking about something that I don't think I need to listen to, you know, I'll check my phone. Sometimes we're just half-hearted in our service towards God, in our worship towards God. And we can't think, look, that's a problem for the Old Testament. That's those people in Malachi. Boy, boy, oh boy, those guys are just half-hearted. You come to the last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, Jesus puts it this way. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's our loving, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, telling people He's going to spit them out of His mouth because they're lukewarm, because they're only half-hearted in their service towards Him. I tell you the truth, being half-hearted is worse than being hard-hearted. Because when you're half-hearted, you're saying, well, I know you're God, I know you're there, yeah, you died for my sins, okay. And we don't see a need, that we really have this need for God in our life, that we need to wholeheartedly embrace Him. Half-heartedness is far worse to me than hard-heartedness. God can take the hard-hearted and crumble them and humble them. It's hard to humble a half-hearted people who are arrogant and stubborn, disrespectful, dishonoring. It causes us, half-heartedness causes us to disbelieve God's love and to do all those things that diss God. And even to the church in Ephesus,
Again, in the book of Revelation, he says to that church in Ephesus, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. We need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength because he's coming. Return to me, he says, and I will return to you. And that's true. God is returning. God is coming. I am coming. And so in chapter 3, he says, God says, I will send my messenger. I will send my messenger before me. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. There's lots of speculation as to who the messenger would be. In chapter 4, it said it would be Elijah. Chapter 3, it just says my messenger. Chapter 2 talks about my messenger. There, God has sent messengers over and over and over again to his people, to the world. God has sent messengers. Moses was a messenger chosen by God, sent by God to the people. The angels are messengers, sent by God with a message for someone. Ask Mary and Joseph. What was the message that the angels had for them? Malachi, by his very name, is a messenger of God. So the prophets were all messengers. In this case, when God says, I will send my messenger, Jesus uses that when people talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, if you can accept it, he comes in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way before me so that when I come, your hearts will be ready. So God says, I will send my messenger. But notice the word send. These people are sent by God. Guess who else has been sent by God? Us. We are sent by God. Behold, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. What's our job? To be God's messengers. To take the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to all of those who will listen. To everyone who will hear. To everyone who comes. But God sends his messengers. But then God does this really cool thing. Right in the middle of the verse, he flips the script. So he's going to send his messenger to prepare the way for him. And then he says, and the messenger of the covenant is coming. So while these messengers were all sent, there's a messenger who is coming. They are preparing the way for him. Who is the messenger of the covenant who is coming? Jesus. So Malachi tells the people at the very end of the book of the books of the Old Testament, the very last chapters, the messenger of the covenant is coming. What's the covenant? The covenant is the new covenant. Not the old covenant that he made with the people in the desert, but a new covenant. So in 3:1, it says, the messenger of the covenant in whom you are to delight, behold, he is coming. Then it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Jesus came the first time as our Savior. He is coming the second time as our King. He's coming again. And he'll send messengers before that day. Maybe even Elijah again will come back to lead the way. But the messenger of the covenant, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Prince of peace is coming again. And when he comes, you don't want to be half-hearted. Because what's he tell the church in Revelation? She'll spew you out of his mouth. You don't want to be half-hearted. You don't want to be hard-hearted. Because all those verses about judgment and coming in righteousness to judge the nations stand against the hard-hearted. But for those who believe, for those who love him, he says, I will rise like the sun of righteousness. It'll be a new dawn. It'll be a new day. It'll be a new beginning for those who believe when Jesus Christ returns. Those who have embraced the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33 says, I'm okay. No, Jeremiah doesn't say I'm okay, but okay. Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Earlier in Jeremiah 24:7, he said, I will give them a heart to know me. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart. God wants wholehearted people. People who love them with everything they have, all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. Again, not half-hearted like this people who weren't bringing their tithes, who were bringing lousy sacrifices, who didn't want to serve God because there was nothing in it for them, who didn't love him with all their hearts. And so as we contemplate this, as we contemplate that God is coming again, that Jesus is coming again, we want to be on the right side. We don't want to be spewed out of his mouth, so to speak. So the only question now is, what's your heart condition? Which one of these would you have to pick? I know which one I want to pick. I know which one I want to be me. That I wholeheartedly love God. That I wholeheartedly serve him. That without reserve and without holding anything back, I give. Not knowing, not letting my... I always get this backwards because I'm left-handed. Not letting my left hand know what my right hand is doing. Or if you're right-handed, not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Giving freely because God is so freely given to us. Forgiving because God has forgiven us. Merciful because God is a God of mercy. Compassionate because God is a God of compassion. He wants wholehearted people. And I love that he tells this people. He sees a group. So here's all these half-hearted people, but God sees a small group. He goes, hey, look at those guys. They really fear me. They really love me. They really want to do what's right. And what's it say? God says, write a book. Write it in a book. Write down that these people love me. That these people want to be with me, that these people want me to be their God and for them to be my people. Write it down so nobody can say, no, that wasn't one of them. And guess what? God opens at the end of the ages the Lamb's Book of Life. Guess whose name needs to be there? Yours and mine. If we serve him and love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And so that's the message that Malachi brings. Don't be half-hearted people. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just pretend. But give him all your heart, all your soul, everything that you have for him. Because he gave everything for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these hard lessons that come from the minor prophets because they lived during times when people were not being obedient. People were not serving you gladly. People were not honoring you in everything that they did. People were not glorifying your name. And God, as a society, as we look at our world today, we are in the same position as a people. As a world, not honoring God, not looking to God, not respecting God, but dissing you with every opportunity. But God, you look upon your people, the ones who are called by your name, the ones who have embraced your forgiveness and your mercy, the ones who have accepted your Son as their one and only means of salvation, the ones who come to you and with all their heart, all the heart that they have, desire to serve you. You look at them and you say, I love those people, and they will be mine. And once you're God's, he will never let you go. You haven't lost one yet. Even if they stray, you leave the 99 and go after the one. Even when a son in disobedience walks away, you are there on the porch waiting for him to come back. You are a God who loves. You are a God of compassion, of mercy, and grace. God, help us to have that same heart toward you that you have towards us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.